I want to jump right into our topic for tonight and share with you the direction that some things that I feel like are important and timely. About a month ago, I shared with you a message on the Da Vinci Code. And I told you at the beginning of that message that nothing I was going to share with you that night was original, that everything I'd gotten from somebody else because I hadn't read the book. And so I had just done some research and read some websites and some reviews and that kind of thing. But since then, I honestly felt prompted to read the book because I've had a few people ask me, have you read the book? Well, how can you, whatever. And then, of course, I'm sure there's a little bit of curiosity in there as well. And so I purchased a copy of it, paperback copy. I didn't want to give him all the money for the hardback book. He's already made $40 million last year on his book sales. So I didn't think he needed another one for me. I purchased a copy of it, and I began to read it with the purpose of just looking to see what the things he was saying and how they applied to us, or how they, not so much applied to us, but were all the allegations that were being said about the book true, and how damaging was this? When I first began to read the book, it didn't take long to get outraged. What I did was I took a pen and I would make notes in my book. I'd make a line or a paragraph, a circle, or underline some stuff. And every place that I found a problem with his book, I dog-eared the page. And if you can see in that book, there's a few pages that are dog-eared. Especially right in here, there's just page after page after page of nonsense that is coming against Christianity. It's becoming quite a topic of conversation, quite interesting. The book has sold over 50 million copies. It's in 44 languages or better. And Friday, the movie comes out. And you can't help but know that the movie's coming out if you have seen any kind of media whatsoever. All this week, the Today Show has given them millions of dollars of free advertising. It's half-page ads and large ads. USA Weekend gave them a full-blown deal in their magazine. I mean, it's just amazing the publicity and the uproar over it. And part of the reason is that this is a, I don't want to use the word devastating message, but it is a message that seeks to undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scripture that comes to my mind as I think of this book is Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent says to Eve, "Did God say?" Because that's what this book is about. This book is 100% about asking the question, is everything you've ever believed really true? Or is there not some sort of secret message or secret knowledge that has been preserved up until these final days and is being released? And so I thought about tonight, I just felt again impressed to share about it. And my initial reaction, I was going to go in and read you a lot of these comments and a lot of this junk, you know, that's in here. And I may do a little bit of that. Why would I want to read junk? That didn't sound good when it came out of my mouth. What I meant was just to show you some of the more blatant, obvious falsehoods that they share. Because, you know, the attempt is there to undermine Christianity. But at the same time, I was really reminded of something that happened in the book of Acts, chapter 17. And I'd like you to go look at Acts 17. I was going to talk about the danger of the Da Vinci Code and the problem, the Da Vinci Code problem. Before I read from Acts, let me tell you about two churches in England and how they responded to the Da Vinci Code. The Westminster Abbey is where one of the final climactic scenes of the book takes place. And when Ron Howard and his crew went to the Abbey to ask for permission to film their movie there, the directors of the Abbey pretty much said, "No way, Jose. No way, Ronnie. No way, Opie. It's not going to happen." They turned them down cold. They said that the book was filled with factual errors, that it was theologically unsound, and so they were not going to open their doors for that film. And I really understand that line of thinking. In fact, a lot of Christians are reacting the same way today. In fact, you may have seen in the paper earlier this week a letter to the editor urging Christians to show up at the Grand Theater on Friday with picket signs and protests and all of that. And so there is a response that can be that way. And it's completely understandable because this novel says that everything you thought you knew about Jesus is wrong. Page 255. Almost everything our fathers taught us about Christ is false. I said this book's trying to tell you everything you know about Jesus is wrong. I didn't even paraphrase it. Almost everything our fathers taught us about Christ is false. It is seeking to attack your understanding, your belief of who Jesus is. It attacks the Scriptures. It tells you that those who are really enlightened Christians really understand that everything you believe is metaphorical. You don't have to believe in a literal virgin birth and a literal miracles, that these things are all figurative, that these were all allegories and stories that were passed down. At the same time, it is a spellbinding book. It is riveting in the form of a literary work. It's hard to put down. And there were several nights at 1 o'clock in the morning, you know, I was still turning pages because it keeps you in suspense. Let me go ahead and tell you who did it. It wasn't the butler. But the butler has a boss. Oh, okay. This thing is really sweeping the world. In fact, it already opened in China for some weird reason. Tomorrow it'll open up in Europe and then on Friday in America. And it has this sense, and many of us, or many people who read it will come away with these ideas of how hateful it is, and these accusations are so scandalous. But then I got to thinking about it. These accusations that it makes cannot stand up to scrutiny. There are so many errors. I mean, there are so many errors in the book, and there are so many problems with the things that he proposes, things that can't be backed up. Let me just read something to you on the inside here. This is from the copyright page. This book is a work of fiction. Names, characters, businesses, organizations, places, events, and incidents either are the product of the author's imagination or are used fictitiously. Any resemblance to actual persons, living or dead, events or locales is entirely coincidental. That sounds to me like cover your rear end in case you get sued. Because over here on this page he says, all descriptions of artwork, architecture, documents, and secret rituals in this novel are accurate. Can you have it both ways? No. So this attack is ingenuous in the sense that it really captivates the mind and you want to know what's going on. But as I got to thinking about it, and even today I was thinking about it, we talked about it this morning in our pastor's meeting, and the more I thought about today, the more I realized how easy it is to foil his attacks. There is historical record that will easily undermine his attacks on Christianity. And there are dozens, literally dozens of books that have already been written that answer the questions he has. And so, I understand, in fact, I was furious when I first heard of this, and I was ready to be on the rampage. And I understand that people are upset with a book that claims that Christianity is a fraud. But I'm not so sure that protesting is the right way to go about it. I told you there were two churches that I wanted to tell you about. The first church was the Westminster Abbey that turned Ron Howard away. The second church that I found about today is called the Lincoln Cathedral. It's about 2 hours north of London. And after the Westminster Abbey had turned Ron Howard and his group away, they went to this other church, very large, and they were asking if they could get permission to film their final climatic scene there. Now, the Lincoln Cathedral officials were just as critical of the book. A couple of quotes here. They call it speculative and far-fetched and even heretical in places. Then they said something very interesting. This quote jumped out at me. This book claims that the church has suppressed important facts about Jesus. The way to counter this accusation is to be open about the facts and welcome vigorous debate. And so the church opened their doors and let them come in and film with the goal of having dialogue. I'd ask you to go to Acts chapter 17. And I want you to read with me, beginning at verse 16. Now, while Paul, it says in Acts 17, verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. I want you to see the first thing is that Paul's spirit was grieved just like our spirits were. First time we heard about that book, the first time we heard of the messages, the things that it said, there was a grieving that went on. There was a provoking on the inside that took place. Athens was a culturally elite town. It was like a university town of our day, and many of the great philosophers came from there. Many of the great philosophers had their bases there. This place is where we would hear such great famous names as Socrates and Plato. And they made their bases there, or they had some of their education there. Aristotle was another name there. And so by the time Paul is there, Athens is a well-established town. It can somewhat rest on its laurels because it's got such an achievement of enlightenment. It is, if you could say, the intellectual capital of the world. So when Paul gets there, he sees all these things, all these various false religions and all these claims of knowledge, and he's grieved. And it even says in verse 16, he's provoked. I'm sure he was repulsed by some of the things that he saw. But he realized, and he came to a very important point, that he could either lash out or he could reach out. You know, there's probably a part of him that thought about busting up a few statues before lunch, taking up a sledgehammer and just having his way with a couple of, false gods. I'll show you. But he had to make the choice of either lashing out or reaching out. And it says in verse 17, and this is a key verse, he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. But not just in the synagogue. The rest of that verse says, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Wherever he encountered them, whenever he encountered them, Paul began to engage people in spiritual dialogue. He began to have conversations with them and engage them with the topics of conversation of their day. It got to the point, as it goes on, that he was taken to the Areopagus, the great center of learning. Look at, let's continue on a little bit. It says, and also some of the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? And others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Now we want to know what these things mean. And so Paul had taken advantage of, instead of lashing out at the falseness around him, he took advantage of the opportunities to engage. And I want you to see how he engaged them. It says in 21, now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. You know what that says to me? He didn't knock them. He didn't use the word religious in a bad way. It's almost as if to say, I see that you are spiritual seekers. I see that you are people who seek after spiritual things. Your hearts are drawn after the ways of something higher than yourself. I respect that about you. And it says in verse 23, while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from them. He is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. As I read this today, it just brought back to me how intelligent this opportunity was that Paul took. Instead of taking the baseball bat or the sledgehammer and attacking their statues, he engaged them on the level that they were searching for God. He engaged them. And then he goes on to say, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And he went to the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended and glorified. He brought them to the heart of the gospel. And then you see the response. In 32, it says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. And begins to name some of the ones who believed. And so I see that Paul was bright in using a way of approaching them on the dialogue that they could have. Instead of saying, come over here to my temple or my synagogue and come learn from me about my ways of worshiping God, he got in the marketplace, he got in the Areopagus, and he quoted their own writers and then pointed them through that to God. Almost as if he said, I've read your book, I've seen your movie, let me show you the truth. And so as I thought about this, especially today, I began to see this book, instead of it being some great horrific attack on Christianity, as more of an opportunity for believers to have dialogue. What a great opportunity. When's the last time a non-believer has even thought about the issues of the canonization of Scripture? When's the last time anyone... I mean, in fact, you could actually get away with teaching a little bit of church history 101, whereas before the movie or the book ever came along, people would be like bored out of their gourd if you started talking about church history. But now people are interested and they're curious, and can this be true? People really are asking. Now, there is a threat. I don't want you to think that there's not. I've got a couple of quotes that that demonstrate from man-on-the-street interviews. Here's one. 21-year-old female, San Diego, California. Yes, I think Dan Brown makes a lot of sense, especially the part about Jesus just being immortal. I'd always kind of thought that was the way, but the facts in the book back it up. The facts in the book, in this fictional book. How about this quote right here? 35-year-old male, Michigan. After reading the book, I spent some time investigating not only the Christian aspects, but also the historical and geographical theories. Now, here's a person who actually takes some time to investigate. Kind of reminds me of the Bereans in the Scriptures. Acts 17:11. They were more noble. They searched it out. Here's a female, 21, from Wisconsin. I think the interpretation Dan Brown gave is possible. It's interesting and refreshing to hear another take on it. I don't think the Bible is word for word accurate in that sense either. Some people are going to come away with their preconceived ideas reproved to themselves. But other people are going to have questions. So listen, go back with me to Acts chapter 17, where we just got through reading. I want you to look at the very last, verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Didn't I just read you some sneering comments? But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. The result on the street is just what happened 2,000 years ago. Some sneered. Some said, I want to know more. This guy over here that I just quoted you says, I want to investigate the history and the geography. I want to know more. It awakened a curiosity. It awakened a desire to know more. And so as I looked at it, I began to realize that we shouldn't look at this as as such an affront or an attack, but as an opportunity. Do you remember what Joseph said to his brothers at the end? After his father had died and they were afraid that he was going to just whoop them, put them in jail, create problems for them, he said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." I don't know Dan Brown's reason for writing the book. I don't know Ron Howard's reason for making the movie. I'll be honest, I was disappointed. I liked Opie. And most of the books that he made, most of the movies he made were books that I enjoyed. But what may have been intended for evil can be used by God, I believe, if we will take advantage of the Da Vinci opportunity. Not the Da Vinci problem, but the opportunity that's before us. You know what? Some people are going to sneer at us, and that's okay. Others are going to be intrigued. Here's the deal. People are looking for some truth. When it all comes down to it, isn't that what people are looking for? It's truth. I have a cryptics that I won. This is, I told you, I think when I shared this 3 weeks ago or so, there was a the buzz that was out there, and there was actually an online game called the Da Vinci Quest. I played it. Of the millions of people that played it, the top 10,000 players received one of these. I just happen to know my stuff. And here's the point I want to make to you. People think, let me show you how this worked. This cryptics was supposedly created by Leonardo da Vinci. And it has these spinning dials, and if you spell the right word, you can open up and find the hidden truth inside. And it points to their message of the Gnostics. If you can just find the right truth, you'll be led into greater knowledge and revelation. Well, the right word... Anybody want to try to open this? No, not my wife, not my daughter. Y'all already know the word. Yeah, I'm going to do that. What do you think the word is? It's got to be a five-letter word. Vinci? Jesus? Well, unfortunately for them, Jesus doesn't open it for them. I mean, we know He is the way, the truth, and the life. It came preset with a word. And if you know the word, you can open it up. There's a hidden message inside. Ooh. And the hidden message says... What did he say? Oh, that's on the backside. The Chinese pronunciation of... Yeah. Money is coming. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Congratulations. You have proven worthy of the Da Vinci Code Quest on Google. Now, I get to go to the final round with the 10,000 finalists. Whichever one of us wins gets a $250,000 prize package with airfare for four to Rome, Paris, London, all kinds of stuff. I have a feeling that I'm going to have a bunch of people liking me if I win that. Mom and Dad like me a lot. In fact, we had this discussion last night at Mom and Dad's house because I have three daughters. And there's like, I only get four people can go, so we have five in my family, and, you know, they pretty much decided the way the way we do it is the three kids have to stay home and Mom and Dad can go with us. I didn't get wrapped up in it. I thought it was interesting. It's kind of interesting when this came in the mail yesterday, and I knew that I'd won. I got the notice already. I just got to thinking about how people can get so wrapped up in a quest for truth when truth is right in front of them. And it can be right in front of them. But you know what? There's some truth to this thing that you have to know the Word to be able to open it. Because no one's going to understand this unless the Lord reveals it to them. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. And there are people who read these words. Paul said week after week in the synagogue, and yet a veil remains over their eyes. Now, he was talking about the Jewish people, but it can be in the worldly people's eyes too. Until the Lord breathes illumination on their hearts, they can be looking at all the right letters and not get them right. By the way, the word is Grail, G-R-A-I-L. But oddly enough, we discover because they are cheapskates. These things, by the way, are selling for over $100 on eBay. Because it's only 10,000. It's a collector's item. The whole world. Okay. We discovered there's only two keys. So any word that ends in IL opens it. So email opens it. Isn't that funny? Lori discovered that. People are looking for truth. And so here's what. I've come up with a three-pronged response to the Da Vinci Code. Three things I think we can do. Number one is pray. I believe that we need to pray that God will bring us across the path of the people that need to have their eyes open to truth. Do you remember what Jesus did to the very people who sneered at Him? What were His words to those who crucified Him? Father, forgive him. And I learned something very interesting. I shared it in class, in our Spanish class, recently. There are two different past tenses in Spanish. And there are two different past tenses in Greek. There's the preterite and there's the imperfect. The preterite is a definitive, completed action that is over with. Just like I ate that taco this afternoon. It's done. It's over with. It's finito. But there's also a past tense that speaks of an ongoing action, a continuous action. That's called the imperfect past tense. Greek has an imperfect. And when it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, it actually says Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. It indicates to me that He was repeating this prayer for them. I can imagine each, perhaps, I don't know, but my imagination runs with this kind of stuff. And I can just see each time that hurt came, He again spoke, Father, forgive them. When that nail was driven through His right hand, Father, forgive them. Through His left hand, Father, forgive them. Through His feet, Father, I don't have it. It doesn't exactly say it that way, but it indicates it was an ongoing action. It was the imperfect form, not the preterite form, but the imperfect form of the Greek language. Jesus prayed for His persecutors, for His tormentors, and His prayer was that they would be forgiven. And so my first point is that we should be praying specifically for the people in our lives that we know who are going to be intrigued by this message, who may even go, that God would give us the opportunity to engage them in conversation, that they would be able to have that hunger themselves, to be hungry for the Word of God, to be hungry for real truth. You know, there's enough stuff in that book that you can see on your own without having to be a scholar if you look for it to show that it's false. And so we need to pray. Do you have a prayer list of people? Names on your list that you've been praying for salvation. I heard a story one time a pastor was telling about a lady he had led to the Lord. And she came up to be baptized. And in this church, the way they did it, they would have the whole family come up to the front. And they said the man walked up stoically. And so he knew the woman was about to be baptized. And he looked at the husband and he said, sir, are you a believer? And he said, no. And his face broke. And he said, well, would you like to right now? So the man began to weep and to cry. He said, yes, I would. At the end of that service, another woman came up to the pastor and said, Pastor, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He said, for what? She said, for 8 years I've been praying for my brother. And he's never shown any interest or any desire for spiritual things. He's never shown any interest in hunger. But when his wife was going to get baptized, she invited him to come and he came. And if you had not asked him, I don't know if he would have responded, thank you, I've been praying for 8 years. What would have happened if she'd stopped praying at 7 years? You know? let's don't make that decision for them. Let's keep praying. Let's keep praying. So, of course, some people say, well, 8 years, that's chicken feed. I've been praying a lot longer than that. It's okay. Let's keep praying. And I want to encourage you that we pray for those people that we know have that spiritual hunger, but they just wander. They bounced around and they're attracted to this message. You know, the promotional advertising. You know what the promotional advertising for this movie is? You know what the theme phrase, the three words? Seek the truth. That's what they're saying. Well, isn't that a good thing? To seek the truth? Who is the truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. I have totally changed my perspective of being afraid or being concerned or being worried about the book to seeing it as a great opportunity. Yes, I do believe that this will be used by Satan to harm a lot of people's lives. But I also believe it will be used by God to open a lot of people's eyes and draw their hearts to Him. Now, I can show you places in here where I believe the enemy is setting people up to believe the false last day religion. That's what I thought I was going to share with you tonight. But I'm also convinced that there are those whose heart will be pricked. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for us that we'll know how to respond. But we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. You may have somebody in that as I'm talking right now that come to your mind, a coworker or a friend. Listen, do you know that it's estimated that 1/3 of Americans have read this book? That's the latest estimate. 1/3 of Americans have read this book. 42% of Canadians have read this book. People are interested. So pray. The second thing we can do is prepare. And this is a really simple thing, but it is to, I'm not saying you have to read the book, but learn enough about it so that you can answer the question. And there are tremendous resources. I'm going to give you one right now. LeeStrobel.com. LeeStrobel. LeeStrobel.com. His first name is Lee. His last name is Strobel. LeeStrobel.com. Lee Strobel has put up dozens and dozens of videos and interviews and factoids on all the stuff that's in here. Josh McDowell, josh.org, josh.org, has a 164-page booklet that you can read. And I've got I just got one page of it right here somewhere. I want to show you what it looks like. Here we go. Looks like this. What he does is, on the left-hand side, he has the theory that Dan Brown proposes. In the middle, it has the fiction, the actual literal quote and the page number from this book. And then on the right-hand side, it has the historical fact. 160-something pages of information. For example, theory, was Jesus married to Mary Magdalene? Here's the fiction, Da Vinci Code, page 244. Therefore, any Gospels that describe earthly aspects of Jesus' life was to be omitted from the Bible. Unfortunately for the early editors, one particularly troubling earthly theme kept recurring in the Gospels, Mary Magdalene, more specifically her marriage to Jesus Christ. So you've got the page where Dan Brown asserts it, and then you have the fact on the right-hand side. There is no evidence. The vast majority of liberal and conservative Jesus scholars agree on this. No ancient texts declare that Jesus was married. The Gospels of Philip and Mary simply say Jesus loved Mary more than the other disciples. Scholars do not believe these texts give historical detail about Jesus. The Gospels of Philip and Mary were much later Gospels. They go through every single one. Was Jesus' deity voted on in the Council of Nicaea? Gives you the quote, then gives you the fact. Were the four Gospels not connected to the canon of Scripture early on? The quote from the book, then gives you the fact. You can arm yourself with answers. Prepare yourself. Beliefnet.org is another website that I found today. It has a wonderful resource, really odd resource, but it has some videos of the pastor of the Round Church plays a pivotal part in the movie. There are three Round Catholic churches remaining in the world that have survived. Three ancient Round churches, I should say. This one was built by the Knights Templar in the 1500s. Church remains today in London. the pastor of that church has invited the cameras in and walks them through all the history. It's like a 5-part video series. I watched all of it. Very interesting, very intriguing. And you can arm yourself, you can prepare yourself with the answers to the questions that people are going to be having. Was Jesus married? Did the early church not believe that Jesus was God? It's one of the things that they proposed. Did the early church not believe that Jesus was God? That he was not divine? Dan Brown says that his divinity was voted on in 325. That before that, nobody believed that he was God. He was divine. He was just a mortal, just like you and me. So prepare yourself. Get the information. I want to quote or read a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3. You know this one. You've heard this one. But remember this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "For verse Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence." Be ready to give an answer to that one that's desirous of answers. Be ready and be prepared. Understand how the canon of Scripture was formed. Understand, if the early church did not believe in the divinity of Jesus, then Thomas was really blowing it when he said, "My Lord and my God." Peter was really blowing it in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he said, "To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter calls Jesus our God and Savior. Well, if those, and this is the kind of stuff that you can be prepared to be able to answer. If those scriptures were altered, why do we have thousands of copies that are mirrors of each other? The best documents in the world. So be ready. Now, the question would be is, should I see the movie? Should I read the book? Well, that's a question you need to answer for yourself. And you need to answer it. You need to be able to choose for yourself. I'm not a proponent of it necessarily. I'm not sorry that I read the book because I feel like I'm very equipped to be able to answer a lot of the questions. I know what the questions are going to be. But, Lee Strobel, so many others have actually given you the physical quotes from the book. You could be prepared without having to read it, without having to mess your mind up with all the other junk that he puts in there. If you are going to buy a book, you might want to go to Amazon.com and buy a used copy. That way you won't be giving Dan Brown any more royalties, but that's just a thought. Here's the thing. If you know your Bible, there's not a single person in this room I think would have a problem reading the book. I don't think any of you would. Because you know your Bible and you know truth. So I'm not so much concerned about that. But nevertheless, prepare. Be prepared with answers. And the third thing is, it's real simple. I did it with a P also so that you can remember it. Participate. Engage people. You can do it just wherever you're at. When people are talking about it, go ahead and be a participant of that conversation. Take the information that you've prepared yourself with, you've prayed and you've gotten ready, and go forward into that conversation and participate and engage in the dialogue, just as Paul did here in Acts 17. I go back to Acts 17. I'm thinking about the first things that he said. It says in verse 16 of chapter 17, while Paul was waiting, and he's waiting for Timothy and Silas, but he says, while he's waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked. And how did he respond? He didn't respond by sitting still. He responded by engaging. He responded by participating. And that next verse says he was reasoning in the synagogue. Well, if you only read the first half of the verse, you think, well, he only went to church. But no, it says in the marketplace. He was engaging. He was participating, getting involved. So my encouragement to you is to participate in the conversation, engage people. Think about how Jesus did in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. He engaged her, he even initiated, "Give me something to drink." Think about the ways that if somebody's got the book, you see it, "Hey, what do you think about that book? Interesting? Huh, has it changed the way you think about anything? You think he's got any evidence to back that stuff up? How come he didn't have a bibliography in the back with all these facts he's purporting in there? Huh. With the information and the questions you have, you can begin to engage and talk and begin to share the gospel. And as we participate, we need to make the most of the opportunity. That's what Colossians 4 says. Put Colossians 4 up there. Colossians 4, I'll give you the verse here in a second. Colossians 4, verse 5. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. That's why I called this the Da Vinci opportunity. Because it is an opportunity. It's an opportunity. People are discussing it. Like I said, a third of America has read the book. Everybody has heard of it. So take advantage of the opportunity. You know, it's not every day that a major motion picture gets people to talking or thinking about Jesus. It doesn't happen every day. You know, I believe it is actually possible that this film could have as much of an impact, if not more of an impact, than the Passion of the Christ and Chronicles of Narnia. Because the Passion of the Christ and the Chronicles of Narnia attracted a following of people who mostly already believed. Most people were already convinced. This is a total different type of film. Personally, my point of view, I don't think we'll do the gospel of Jesus Christ any good by standing on the street corner holding up signs saying, you know, Ron Howard, you're going to burn in hell. Not going to do us any good telling people, don't go see this movie. I don't think that's what Paul did in Athens. I don't think that's what would benefit. In fact, it would just help the movie even more. Instead, why don't we engage? Why don't we pray? Why don't we prepare? Why don't we participate? I have a quote from Tom Hanks. I don't think he meant it this way, but listen to this quote. He said, I think the movie may end up helping churches do their job. If they put up a sign saying, this Wednesday we're discussing the gospel, 12 people show up. But if a sign says, this Wednesday we're discussing the Da Vinci Code, 800 people show up. Now, I don't think Tom Hanks really meant that seriously. But there's a point to us engaging people where they are. And remember what Joseph said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I believe it's an opportunity. I believe it's one of the best opportunities that we are going to have with people outside of our normal circle of our family that we're trying to reach with the gospel. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. I pray that we can look at it that way, not be flustered or upset or angered, but instead see how you have opened a door for the gospel before us. And Lord, that you would help us to walk through it boldly and confidently as we seek your face about how to respond, as we prepare ourselves to be able to respond, and as we participate in the dialogue to touch the hearts of those who are truly seeking you. Thank you for this opportunity. Show us how to walk in it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.